the scoundrel God loved. Sounds like one of the James Bond 007 movies. On your bulletin, my wife always loves when I do this. I change the title on her. And she goes, it comes back to haunt me. It comes on me. But I've included the whole idea. The favor of one's blessing and birthright. But we're talking about Jacob. And we're talking about God's favor. And last time we talked about God has a season of increase planned for you. And usually, there's tough times before or after that. And usually the question is, what does God want me to learn from the good times and from the bad times, the hard times? Well, with Jacob this morning, Jacob was the brother of Esau. And they were the sons of who? Who were they sons of? Isaac. And Genesis 28:15, we go through the stories. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, thankfully. But we open up with the story of Jacob and Esau. And it says that Jacob came out grabbing a hold of his brother's heel. And that's kind of what their whole relationship was like, growing up as kids and as adults. Jacob was always looking to get one up on his brother Esau. Esau was born first, therefore he would get the largest inheritance. And the story goes that Jacob tricked his brother Esau into giving him his birthright. Because Esau was starving. He'd come out from hunting, and he was starving, and his brother Jacob had some red stew going. And his brother was so starving, famished, he thought he was going to die, Scripture says. And Jacob said to him, I'll only give you a bowl of stew if you sell me your birthright. And what does Esau do? Sells him his birthright. And it says, Scripture says, from that point on, Esau despised his birthright. Despised his birthright. Why would Esau despise his birthright? His brother took advantage of him. He now would get the inheritance, Jacob, twice. Jacob surely couldn't mean this. It's just a bowl of stew. But tells you a little bit about their relationship between Jacob and Esau. Kind of like oil and water. Always fighting, always battling, always looking to get one up. If that's not enough, another day comes upon, and Isaac is passing away. And because Isaac loved his brother Esau, and Rachel, his wife, loved, I don't say Rebecca, pardon me, loved his wife, loved his her their son Jacob more, Scripture says, there was a battle between husband and wife. Isaac is passing away, and so he requests his son to go out and hunt some game and bring that game back to him and feed him, and when he does that, he will give him his blessing. What does Jacob do? He listens to his mother, who listened to the conversation, who puts it in Jacob's mind, you need to get to dad first. Because I want you to receive that blessing. Because there is only one blessing to give. So she dresses up her son in clothes of Jacob's, and she puts on goat hair on his hands, on his neck, and she prepares the food that Jacob could give to his father. And Jacob goes in there first, presents to his father. His father, Isaac, is what? Suspicious. He's like, sounds like Jacob. Come closer, my son. I want to touch you. I want to smell you. And his wife had done a fine job of covering up their youngest son so that Isaac believed that Jacob was Esau and gave Jacob his blessing. The same blessing that Abraham received from God, that he would multiply and become into a great nation, that God would protect and God would look over them, that everything that they put their hands to, that Jacob would put his hands to, would be blessed and multiply. Esau finds this out. He comes in, presents his food, and his father goes, are you really Esau? Because I just ate the food of whom I thought was you. And what happens? Esau breaks out in a cry, in a wail, and says, Father, do you not have another blessing for me? And that scoundrel of a brother has stole my blessing. He cheated me out of my birthright, and now he's cheated me out of your favor. Your favor. So from that point on, Esau and Jacob, Esau wants to kill Jacob. So what happens? Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Isaac cannot follow through on the promise of Abraham to his oldest son because the youngest son has stole the blessing. Would God honor a person who would steal another's blessing? That's a thought that went through my mind as I'm going through the stories. Esau moves away and Rebekah tells her son that you better leave town because Esau, before he moves away, Esau wants to kill you. And so Jacob packs up his stuff and he leaves. And he eventually comes to meet who? Rachel, who is the daughter of Laban, who is a relative, at a well feeding sheep. And he loves Rachel, and he loves her so much upon first sight that he goes to his uncle Laban and says, I'll work with you. I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel's hand. Laban says, that's a good idea. So Jacob works for him for 7 years, and at the end of the 7 years, he goes, give me my wife. I've worked for you for 7 years. What's Laban's deal? He says, sure. They have the wedding ceremony, and the wedding ceremony would last a long time, like a week. And at the end of all the festivities, when everybody is good and ready and ripe, and drunk, Laban gives Jacob his wife. And Jacob must have had a good time. because he doesn't realize until the next morning after he's been with his wife that it's actually Leah, the older sister. This wasn't part of the deal. So he goes back to Laban and says, "What is this? How could you have cheated me?" And Laban says, "Well, according to tradition, the oldest daughter has to be married first. It would be only proper in this place." So they make a deal, and Jacob says, "I'll work for you for another 7 years if you give me Rachel." And so they make that covenant agreement, and Laban gives Jacob Rachel. And Jacob works for him for another 7 years. God's favor. Yes? No? God's presence? Is God with Jacob? Yes, he is. He is with Jacob. Jacob is such a scoundrel. He cheats his brother out of his birthright, out of his blessing. And then what happens with Laban is he makes an agreement with Laban because they become very prosperous to this time. And Laban says, "I've become prosperous because of you and your God. And so let's be together." And Jacob says, "Okay, well, you know, you've changed my wages like 10 different times, that kind of stuff. We'll make this covenant between us, that I'll continue to work with you, but you need to give me all the spotted and streaked sheep, goats. And that'll be my wages." And so what happens? Laban thinks, "Well, this is a good deal because the spotted ones and the striped ones aren't worth much." But then Jacob deceives Laban and makes it so that he gets all the strong goats and Laban gets all the weak goats. God's favor? Is he a scoundrel? Jacob's a pretty good scoundrel, right? Well, interesting. Can God love a scoundrel like me? Because if you read through the story of Jacob, Jacob is blessed. He comes away from Laban with immense wealth. He comes away with two wives. He comes away with many sons, 12 in fact. Interestingly enough, the woman that he really loved, Rachel, bears him how many sons? Two. The wife that he didn't really love, Leah, bears him how many? Six sons and one daughter. This whole thing that Jacob has got into, he's a deceiver. He's a scoundrel. Doesn't seem to have any morals, any principles. He does what he needs to do to survive and to get ahead. Abandoning even family. Tossing his brother, if you would say, under the bus. But then he comes to a place called Bethel when he's on the run. And there he meets God. He has a dream known as Jacob's Ladder. Angels going up and down, and he says, "I didn't know this place was a place of God." And he builds an altar there and a dedication and dedicates his life. "If God will be with me and provide for me, I will give a tenth of everything that I have and follow him." God says what? He says, "I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you." And it's at that point, at that place, at Bethel, that God gives him the covenant that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac, he gives to Jacob. Fair? Everything inside me screams unfair. Why? That should have been Esau's blessing. He stole it from Esau, but yet God continues and says, I will work through you, Jacob, and bless you. Jesus says this to us. Where can I go to escape? Or this psalmist says this. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Where can you go to flee from God's presence? Nowhere. Nowhere. Even though Jacob fled from his brother Esau, from his home because of what he did, he could never flee away from God. God was always there. God was always there in everything that he cooked up to do. God was there. Was God blessing it? No, not necessarily. But God was there. Here's the statement in Stark. You can make your bed in hell and God is there. You can make your bed in hell and God is there, the psalmist says. No matter what situation you face, no matter where you find yourself, God is there. There's three big O's of God. The first O is omniscience, that God knows everything. Agreement? Second O is this, omnipotence, that God is all-powerful. The third O is this, that he's omnipresent, that God is everywhere. The psalmist confirms this. He says, where can you flee from God's presence? Nowhere. God's omnipresence is part of everyone's birthright and blessing. From when you're born, you are in the presence of God. When you die, you're in the presence of God. When you're in difficulty, when you're in joy, you're in the presence of God. And that's God's favor and blessing upon all his creation. What does that mean? God is always there, meaning God's favor is always present. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't know him or see him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. This is Jesus' covenant to every believer, every follower who follows him, that I will be in you and be with you always by the Spirit. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. Matthew 28 is what? Those verses? It's the Great Commission, where God gives us our marching orders to do his work, and he says, I'm with you always. Did Jacob think about this? That God is with me? Always? How many of us get into the same situation Jacob does? Maybe don't do the same things, but God is surely not with me. How can he be with me after all the things that I've done, after all the things I've said? I've blown another day, another relationship. Is God with me? We may say, I'm such a scoundrel or sinner. I looked up the word scoundrel. And man, the dictionaries all have a different definition of what a scoundrel is. But they're somewhat similar. Cambridge Dictionary says it's a person, especially a man. It's a man, guys. Who treats other people very badly and has no moral principles. The Macmillan Dictionary says, a man who behaves in an unfair or dishonest way. Okay, to be fair, there are some women that do this too. But it's not using inclusive language yet. But this is a scoundrel in general. Would you say that you're a scoundrel? Would I say that I'm a scoundrel? I try to do and be upfront with everybody. But am I a sinner? Yeah, I know that. I'm a sinner. I don't always follow God's will. I don't always do His purpose. I don't always do His work. I don't always want the things that He wants. But man, a scoundrel? Well, Jesus said this about man. He said what? There's evil in man's heart. And that's why He would not give Himself over to man. Because He knew of the evil that laid in their heart. I don't think anybody in here would say that I have no moral principles. Would you say you have no moral principles? No. So who is this Jacob that you're comparing me to? I want you to see who Jacob was. Jacob was a scoundrel. He was morally abusive and unethical to his own brother. Funny is that his mother puts him up to stealing his brother's blessing. And when he's found out and Esau wants to kill him, what's his mother say? Well, that thing that you did. She blames Jacob. She takes no responsibility for the situation. She says, you need to go, you need to run because of what you did. What's the most spiritual thing that we have in our arsenal today? Choice. You can choose to do something or not to do something. No one can make you. You have heard it said that it was, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He sends His rain on the good and the scoundrels of the earth. Jesus continued and said, but love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. What's the word gracious? Grace, favor. For He is favorable to the ungrateful and the evil as well. God favors the scoundrel and the sinner. Why would He do that? That He might save some, Paul says to the Corinthians. I become everything to everyone so that I might save some. God desires that none would perish, but all would come to what? Saving knowledge of Christ. that we would know him. Were we perfect when we came to believe in Christ? No. Do you have to get everything ready and everything in order to be accepted by Christ? No. It's a simple belief and faith that Jesus is who he says he is and that you would follow him. Well, the story of Jacob, Genesis 26 to 35, is Jacob following God? Not a chance. Like we said, he cheated his brother Esau out of a birthright and a blessing. He was at Bethel, and God pronounces favor upon him. Pronounces, you will become a great nation. He gives him the same covenant that his father Abraham and Isaac received. And then he comes and he meets with Laban, and Laban, he gets a wife, a beautiful wife in Rachel. He gets a beautiful wife in Leah. Laban, Jacob spends 14 of his years there and more. Was God's favor upon him? Doesn't seem like it, right? Because he weasels his way, he makes agreements, he does this and that to get what he wants. Is God's presence always conscionable? Do you always know God's presence is with you? Do we always know God's presence is with us? If we did, then we would never be discouraged, right? We would never be disappointed. We would never be disillusioned. We would never get angry. We would never get frustrated. But see, with God, there's a conscious presence and there's an unconscious presence with God. But God still says, I'm always with you. Always. You may just not know it. And when Jacob comes to Bethel the first time, he doesn't realize that God is there until he has his dream. And then he gives and says, on condition, not like his great-grandfather Abraham, who said, I will follow you. I will do as you said. Jacob makes a conditional covenant with God. He says, if you will be with me, what's that usually mean? Do what I want, give me what I want, bless me. Avoid all difficult situations, then I will follow you. Have we ever made that conditional covenant with God? We all have. That's the story of Laban, of Bethel, and the Laban, Jacob. Everything comes back to bite Jacob, I think. You deceived your brother, and so what happens? Laban deceives him. Did you know that there's a family trait in Jacob's line? Abraham deceived, Isaac deceived, Jacob deceived. And actually, Rachel did the same thing. As who? Sarah. They try to hide their wives. Well, this is my sister. They do the same thing. They both, all three patriarch heads in the family of the line of Israel have a lying problem. A scoundrel. What happens after? Laban and Jacob separate and they go their own ways. And then Jacob comes and he comes to a place where he does what? He wrestles with God. And the big story out of this, the big point is what? Is Jacob's pursuit of what? Favor. I will not let you go until you bless me. Until you bless me. This is a picture of Jacob's desperation. Why is Jacob desperate? Because he's going back to the land where his brother is, Esau. And he's worried about what? There's a bounty on his head. The last conversation that he heard that Esau had was, I'm going to kill Jacob. And so what does Jacob do? All of the mass amount of wealth that he accumulates, he does what? Sends it ahead in parties as a gift. Because Esau, it's reported to Esau that your brother Jacob is coming, and Esau gathers 400 men. What do you think is going to happen? Jacob hears this. He gathers all his property, half his property, whatever amount of property is, and he sends them all ahead as gifts to an emissary, his king. He's worried about his life. And to his good fortune, Esau greets him and says, what is all of this stuff that's been sent ahead? It's for you. It's for to see, be seen in your eyes in a favorable light. It's kind of like Jacob's apology for everything that I've done. And Esau does what? Welcomes him back. Welcomes him back and says, yeah, come, let's go back to my country and we'll live together and all this kind of stuff. And Jacob's like, well, give me some time. Because the animals that I have, they're kind of weak and that kind of stuff. And we'll come back on our own pace. Well, I'll give you some men to protect you and to be with you. No, that's okay. So Esau goes back, expecting his brother Jacob to come back and to arrive at his doorstep. What happens? Jacob goes elsewhere. Deceived again. Right? But what did Jacob know? Jacob knew in the covenant that he was supposed to go where? Canaan. He was supposed to be in Canaan. He was going to his own place, going to a place of Shechem. And miraculously, what happens? He returns to the same site that he made receive the covenant promise at the first time. He returns to Bethel. And God reaffirms his favor for Jacob. Through everything that Jacob did, the scoundrel, God was still with Jacob. Still walking with him. Now, interesting, when you read the story, what does God say to Jacob? He says, I will confirm my covenant and bless you with this because of who? Because of your great-grandfather, Abraham. I will keep my promise. Not necessarily that Jacob and that God was approving everything that Jacob did, but it was because of his great-grandfather Abraham and his righteousness that Jacob carried on the covenant promises of God, that he was blessed with those things. God's favor rarely gives us what we want, but instead what we need. Agree? Is that true? Because we all think, this is what I need. This is what I want. This will make my life perfect, right? How many times do those plans turn out right? Or good? A lot of times they don't. God's favor rarely gives us what we want, but instead gives us what we need. Why did God eventually bring Jacob all the way back to Bethel? It's the gates of heaven. It's the house of God. Because Jacob needed a refreshing. Jacob needed to see God again. To see his face, to hear his voice, to get back on purpose. To get back to who he was to be following. God gives Jacob a limp. Remember that? He's wrestling with him. I will not let you go until you bless me. So what's God do? He blesses him with a limp. It's like, thank you, God. How many of you have thanked God for your limp? I'm not talking about a physical limp necessarily. Could be a spiritual limp, could be an emotional limp that God blesses us with. But what is the purpose of the limp? To what? To remind us? Bring us back? Humble us? If you never have difficulty in your life, why do you need God? God says no one gets into the kingdom without trials and tribulations. Because like gold, gold has impurities in it, and you need to get the impurities out. And so God puts us through different trials and tribulations to get the impurities out. Is that always true? Does it always apply? We don't know what that thing is. But we do know that God is good and that he has his reasons. We don't always understand the reasons, but why do you have to give me a limp? Why do you have to make things so difficult? Because I want you to follow and trust me. Lean on me. Get your strength from me. I don't want you to fandangle and try to do things on your own, because we tend to make a mess of those things. Just like Jacob. I don't think Jacob was satisfied with being number two. Are you and I satisfied with being number two? Because in our life, God is supposed to be number one. And the things that he calls us to, that's supposed to be number one, and we're supposed to be number two. Our spouse, our children. He says, love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. I can't love my neighbor unless I understand how God loves me. It's not possible. At the end of the story, God brings Jacob back to Bethel. What's it all about? You need to draw back to me. I'm blessing you. I'm giving you these things, but you need to get back to me, to the ways of mine. Don't do it on your own. I want to bless you. You're in my favor. I'm in your presence. But you've been doing it on your own for so long that you're making a mess of things. I need you to return to me, to Bethel. That's what communion's all about. Why do we do communion? Just because it's something the apostles made up and we just need to do it? Why would Jesus tell us to celebrate communion? To remember and come back to him. To him. Communion is Bethel. It's the place to come back to God and make wrong right. Give repentance, confession, clean, cleanse. Jacob said to his family as they came to Bethel to worship God there, he said what? Get rid of all the idols that we've accumulated. Cleanse ourselves and make us ourselves right. That's what we come to communion for. Hopefully that's why we come to church on Sundays. Before God. Archie Kendall said this in closing. If the church today would go back to Bethel, a sense of the fear of God would fall on the world, which at the moment does not respect the church as it might. Here's a statement out of Genesis 35. This is the story when Jacob returns to Bethel. So Jacob said to his family, and all who were with him. Get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. We must get up and go to Bethel. I will build an altar there to the God who answered me in my day of distress. He has been with me everywhere I have gone. Can we say the same thing? Jacob knew. He came to the realization that everything that he'd gone through, everything that he had done, and fandangled everything that he could, he realized that God had been with him everywhere he had gone. Do we have that affirmation today? Is that a reality in my life? The thankfulness that God has been with me through everything. Even when I thought he was not there, he has been with me. I can tell you, being in the hospital room with Kaylee and with Matthew and with Tricia, you would think that there would be chaos, upset, anger, wailing, crying would be understandable. There was none of that. None of that. There was peace. There was love. There was thankfulness that Kaylee, by all means, shouldn't be with us today. It does not mean there isn't questions as to why Grandpa was taken and I remain. Why this had to happen in the very first place. It doesn't cancel any of that out. But the thing is, even when we don't see God, the conscious presence of God, do we still have faith he's there? Do we believe that? Because Paul said, the Hebrew writer said, people of God live by what? Faith. Faith. Hebrews 11. We've got to keep on coming back to Bethel. Keep on coming back to Bethel when we get disappointed, when we get disjointed, when we get disillusioned, when we get disheartened. Constantly come back to Bethel. Bethel was the place Jacob had been commanded to return to when his heart had become cold and detached from God's purposes. How is your heart? Bethel is the symbol of hope and the manner in which God shows up when you feel and see absolutely nothing. God said to Jacob, get up, go to Bethel, and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his family and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your clothes. We must get up and go to Bethel. I will build an altar there to the God who has answered me in my day of distress. He has been with me everywhere I have. God is with us. Let's pray. Father, I'm just struck every time that I think that you're not with me. And you are. You show yourself eventually through every situation, through every trial, through people, through through your word, through dreams. You have never abandoned me. And you will never abandon those that follow you and love you. We are blessed by your presence. Father, thank you for loving a scoundrel like Jacob. Because that means that you love me. Thank you for loving us. All praise be to you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.